At the Crossroads is a collection of sermons preached at Crossroads Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. The following sermon was preached by Pastor Aaron Smith on Sunday evening, May 19th, 2019.
1 Kings 19. All right, we've been talking all day. The devil is in technology, I'm telling you. I'm convinced. My mother taught me that. Now she doesn't say amen. No, but not that you taught me that. Yeah. Amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's get into this. This is, ladies, well done. Thank you so much for the music this evening. It's a blessing. Amen. I'm glad Brother Terry agrees. If you don't, I don't know what's wrong with you, I tell you. All right, we've been going through the kings and the prophets. We started with Solomon, went through his life, and we've continued through this divided kingdom. Things are in a mess in Israel and in Judah, and we see, as we've come through this far, Ahab is now king. Elijah has been ordained the prophet, and in chapter 17, we looked at how God has used and prepared Elijah's faith. As he called him by the brook Cherith and fed him there with the ravens bringing him food, the brook giving him drink. And then, again, very important that we remember what is happening in the midst of God's call on Elijah's life. God called Elijah and the brook dried up. Now, a lot of times we think that when we get saved and we get the call of God on our lives, that everything is just going to be rosy and wonderful and all that comes with it, and nothing bad should ever happen. Tell that to Elijah. God said, you go, the ravens will feed you there, and the brook dried up in the midst of being in God's will, God's perfect will in his life. Then God directed him to go to the widow and said, she'll sustain you there. And so he went and she sustained him. And then her son died. And she came to Elijah and said, why has God done this? Has he done this to afflict me? And Elijah said, give the boy here. He couldn't answer her question. He went into his own little chamber and asked the same question, God, why did you do this? Will you give this boy his life back? And he did. And we see that progression and preparation of Elijah's faith as God called him after 3.5 years to go back to Ahab and tell him that it was going to rain upon the earth. And we see this production of the cloud that God sent the rain. Of course, before the cloud, fire fell from heaven in just 64 words that Elijah prayed by faith. And we see this into that, and this is where we picked up last week. As it began to rain, Elijah met Ahab by the gates of Jezreel, and we pick up in verse number 1 of chapter 19 this evening, as the Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, I don't know about you, but can you imagine how Ahab went and told Jezebel? Now, I picture these things in my mind, and I can picture Ahab going in after all of that, just, and Jezebel saying, what's wrong? What happened? Well, I don't know if you want to know. That prophet, he called down fire from heaven, and everybody turned on us. They started cutting the heads off of the prophets, and oh, it was just a mess. You wouldn't believe it. Well, Jezebel got mad. In verse number 2, the Bible says, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this same time. So she gives Elijah a 24-hour death notice. She says, I'm going to do the same thing to you, and if I don't do the same thing to you, may the gods do to me what I'm going to do to you. And the Bible says in verse number 3, look at this, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anointest Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abdul-Mahalah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." We'll stop there for sake of time. But this evening, I want to preach a message entitled to you, "The Paradox of the Prophet's Faith." The paradox of the prophet's faith. You see, this faith is a mystery, because our faith fluctuates. We see that in Elijah's life. And so we're going to talk about that this evening from this chapter in 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's pray and we'll get started. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your goodness. I thank you for your word and how you use it in our lives. And Father, I pray as we attempt to go through this passage tonight, God, that it's very possible in this day and time, in this very hour, in this very room, that there is someone struggling with this thought of death, or struggling with these thoughts and depression, and very heavy in spirit. And Father, I thank you so very much for how you dealt with your servant Elijah in this passage and in his life. And Father, I know that you have a great understanding of the emotions of men and the need that we have. And Father, I pray tonight that you would just speak to our hearts, encourage us as you encouraged Elijah. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now, the very simple idea of paradox is a mystery. I wish I could explain faith maybe in a little bit better way tonight, but the best way I can explain it is faith is something that we use. It is something that fluctuates. It can be great one day and absent the very next. That was the case for Elijah. I mentioned this morning, in just introducing what we'd be talking about tonight, that Elijah went for 3.5 years in simple faith. I mean, just simple faith from just showing up to tell Ahab and deliver him the message that it wasn't going to rain until he said so. He went and did that by faith. As God said, go hide yourself, go to the brook Cherith, the ravens will feed you there, the brook will give you drink, you go there and you wait. And so Elijah went by faith to the brook, and the ravens did. They brought him the food, they gave him the drink from the brook, but the brook dried up. We've talked about all of this. And all through Elijah's life in the last 3.5 years, it's been one victory after another, after another, after another. Now, we're only told of the victories that we see here in Scripture. It's possible there may have been more. It may have been just those. It may have been that most of the days of Elijah's life were normal, just like yours and mine. But we know that 24 hours prior to Elijah's, to this passage here in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah was at the pinnacle of his faith. He was at the pinnacle of his faith as he challenged those 400 prophets of Baal to a showdown, if you will, and said, let the God that answers by fire be God in Israel. The people of Israel said, that sounds good to us. And we saw that when he prayed 64 simple words and basically saying, God, these people need to know that you are the God of heaven, the God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, let you be known to these people. When he finished that prayer, the fire fell, consumed the altar, licked up the water that was in it, burnt the stones, burnt the wood that was upon it, and the people stood around and they said, the Lord, he is the God. What a mighty victory. As we also saw, it wasn't over there. Elijah said, Ahab, it's going to rain. The people were cutting off the heads of the prophets. Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel. He took his servant with him. He said, you go and look and tell me what you see by the sea. His servant went one time. He came back as Elijah was there on his hands and on his knees, his face between his knees, saying, I cannot look. He sent his servant. He said, go again. And he sent him 7 times. And on that 7th time, he came back and said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Oh, Elijah jumped to his feet. He ran to Ahab. He said, you better get home. It's going to rain. And by the time they got home, the Bible says the clouds were dark. The wind was blowing and it began to rain. The pinnacle of Elijah's faith was right then and right there. Can't imagine the emotion that Elijah was in and under. But man, what a victory. Fire fell from heaven. It rained for the first time in 3.5 years because Elijah prayed. Oh man, he took a stand and he stood for God. And there it was. And then the message came. I don't know what Elijah was doing when he got the message, but he got the message and he read what Jezebel had to say. And I want you to see in this first point the elimination of the prophet. The elimination of the prophet. We see the queen's information. As the queen got the information from Ahab, Ahab reported to her, and again, he may have gone in angry. He may have gone in depressed. He may have gone in. I don't know exactly how Ahab went in, but seeing the dynamics of the relationship, it seemed like Jezebel was probably a little bit more of a man than Ahab was. Because it wasn't Ahab that sent the message, it was Jezebel. Jezebel said, the gods will do to me if I don't have your head by this time tomorrow. The queen got her information. We see the queen's indignation within this. Again, just furious in this. And the queen's intention. She fully intended to kill Elijah. Let's not get past that. Okay? Now, I know we sometimes get on Elijah here for running for his life. But I don't know about you, but I've never had a death threat against me. I don't know if I would choose to stay around for something like that. But we see as Elijah is on this pinnacle of faith, one moment in time as he reads this letter changed it all. The prophet was sought to be eliminated. And so, of course, we see, number two, the escape of the prophet. The Bible says in verse number 3 that when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. So here he says, he opens this up. He may have been eating supper. He may have been doing whatever, but he saw this and he says, hey, we got to go. He probably didn't even take time to pack a bag, but he got his servant and they started going and going, and they get to Beersheba and he's probably frantic and wondering, what am I going to do? She's going to find me if I stay here. And then he probably looked at his servant and he said, hey, you know what? You're slowing me down. I'm going without you. And he takes off again, but he leaves his servant there in Beersheba. He says, I don't want anything to happen to you. I'm going by myself and I'm out of here. And the Bible says in verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. A day's journey. And I don't know about you, but ladies, I don't know, have any of you traveled before on a tour group yet? You have, all right. You know by the end of the summer you get tired, right? Because traveling is tiresome. It's tiresome. You drive, and you drive, and you drive, and then you drive some more, and by the time it's all done, it's like, oh my. And here's something I've learned. The older I get, the less I like to drive long distances. It was nothing at 20 years old to jump in the car and drive 18, 20 hours. Do that multiple times. It's a lot of fun. Now I'm like 2.5 hours in, and I'm like, hey, you ready to stop? Can we get a room? Oh, man, the older you get. So Elijah taking this day journey, there's no wonder that when he's escaped from that, when he comes to the juniper tree, he's just wiped out. Physically speaking, I mean, he's escaping here, and he gets away. But I want you to notice not just the escape of the prophet, but in this, I want you to notice the emotions of the prophet. How many of you have emotions? All right. How many of you men are willing to admit you have emotions? All right, that's better. Now all the hands were raised. We all have emotions. God created us with emotions. Now, we don't always use our emotions properly, do we? I would say in this particular case, Elijah's probably not using his emotions the way God intended him to do. Now, I want you to notice, and here's the paradox here that I'm talking about of his faith. He was at the pinnacle. Now he is at the bottom. Now, somebody tell me from verse number 3, why did Elijah escape? Why did he run? He was running for his life because Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. But after he ran to Beersheba and then went a full day's journey into the wilderness, look what he says. The first sign of his emotions, verse 4. He sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might, what's that word? Folks, this is not normal. If he truly wanted to die, he would have just stayed there and let Jezebel do it. How many of you can notice this is his emotion speaking? Okay? This is not Elijah coming from full faith Elijah. I just did a great thing called fire down from heaven. It began to rain because I prayed. He's running for his life, and when he gets there, he's so worn out physically, emotionally, spiritually, that he says, I just want to die. Do you see how messed up our emotions can be? He says, I just want to die because I'm not any better than my fathers. But look what happens. He found this juniper tree, and he lays down, and he goes to sleep. Oh, he rested for days. He rested for days. As we see here, look what happens. As he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, folks, I don't know if you know something here, but this is tremendous. Now, I know in our culture, in our society, we have, it's prevalent. Depression, anxiety, it's real. People experience it. We have medication after medication that's for, you can go to the bookstore and see the self-help section. I mean, it's real. And we look at this in this area of mental health and mental illness or depression and all of that. We often look at it as a sign of weakness. We don't like to talk about it too much. Because when we do, we say, oh, well, they're weak. You shouldn't feel that way. You should have more faith. You should have this. You should have that. And sometimes we beat people up that go through these things. When God sent Elijah to Cherith, he said, the ravens will feed you there. Now, Elijah was not at a very low point in his life by the brook. Now you say, a raven feeding somebody, that's only God can do that. Okay? God did that. But now here we find Elijah. He's at the lowest point of his life. And it's as if God is saying, a raven won't do here. A raven's not good enough for this. Elijah's in need. I need an angel. Now we know there are multiple thousands of angels. I don't know which one got the job, but God summoned one of them. Elijah needs you. Get him some food. Get him some water. And the angel goes down and he brings the food to Elijah. Elijah's asleep and he touches him and he shakes him. Hey, Elijah, arise, eat. You need to eat something. Drink. Elijah looks around. He sees the cake. He sees the water. And he sits up and he eats and he takes a drink. Goes back to sleep. Oh, he's resting. Says, oh, I wish I would just die. I'm not any better than my fathers. But God looks down and says, oh, angel, take care of Elijah. He ate it. He laid him down again. The angel comes a second time. Arise. Eat. And Elijah arises. He eats again. The Bible says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And that idea there of strength in verse number 8 simply just means support. Now there's possibly a couple of different ways to interpret this particular verse here. So he said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength. Again, that's the support of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb. Now, there's the first way we could think of this is that the second time the angel came, that he sustained him and he had enough to last in his body as he ate that for 40 days and 40 nights. The second way we could look at this is that this went on for 40 days and 40 nights within this support. Whichever way is fine, but we know that Elijah, in his emotional time, he rested for days, but he also required some distance. He required some distance. He started traveling to Mount Horeb. He's traveling there again. He's running for his life. His emotions are telling him, I just want to die. I'd be better off if I were dead. The rest and the food is sustaining him. And he gets to Horeb, and we see as that distance between there, we see that as he gets there, he came and he's there in a cave. And the word of the Lord came to him. He said, Elijah, what doest thou here? What doest thou here, Elijah? What a question. What a question. I want you to notice within this 40-day period of time, Elijah's had a lot of time to think. He's had a lot of time to process. He's had a lot of time to go through what's happening in his life. And now God wants to know, what are you doing here? We see his response in despair. He says, verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now you say, how do you know Elijah had this, had a lot of time to think about it? Well, we see again the second time God asking him in verse number 13, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he responds with the same words. It's as if Elijah had rehearsed this before God asked the question. And he's in this distress. He's in this. He needs some direction. What doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I'm alone. I'm the only one left, and they seek my life. The elimination of the prophet. I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. The escape. He gets away, and we see his emotions. But I want you to notice the edification of the prophet. Number four. The edification of the prophet. Again, we tend to, in our earthly and fleshly ways, we tend to look down on those, but God gave again that provision for Elijah. Again, the first time, God fed him with by the ravens. Now he's feeding him by the hand of the angel. We see the provision from the Lord. Secondly, we see the patience of the Lord. The Bible tells us who can know the mind of the Lord. Not me. Not you. The Bible tells us his ways are past finding out. One of the things that I've come to learn is that 40 days is actually quite a long time. It's a long time. If you're waiting for something for 40 days, well, it's been 40 days that best we can tell that Elijah's made this trip. He's there. It's probably a little longer than that, probably 42 or 43 days. And God has provided for him all along the way. And God has had patience with him. God has given him the space that he needs. God has given him this. And it's at this 40-day length of time that he finally asks, what doest thou here, Elijah? And we see his patience in that. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the patience of the Lord in my life. I'm grateful for the long-suffering hand of God. Oh, man, we could learn so much from that. We like to do things immediately. We want immediate results, but God says, no, we'll wait. We see this provision. We see this patience. But we also see the Lord passing by. The passing by of the Lord. As he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? He gives him his distressful answer. They seek my life to take it away. And God says, go forth. Stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Oh. Remember when Moses said to God, as he was in a little bit of distress, Moses cried out and he said, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And God said, Moses, if I show you my glory, you can't handle it. But I'll pass by your way so you can see my hind parts. But if I showed you all of my glory, you couldn't take it. Show me thy glory. Here we have Elijah. He's in the cave. He's saying, I'm alone. No one loves me. Everybody wants me dead. I'm all alone. They seek my life. And God passes by. When he passes by, the Bible says, there was a great strong wind that rent the mountains. Break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Notice what it says. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Hey, may I tell you, while God is providing for Elijah, while he's patient in Elijah's life, and he's passing by to see and to show himself to Elijah, in all of the circumstances surrounding it, the Bible says the Lord was not in it. May I say that the circumstances are not always in the Lord, but the Lord is always more than the circumstances. He is always more than the circumstances. We see the plainness of the Lord. The plainness of the Lord. He says again, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he says the same thing. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Have you ever noticed how your emotions lie to you? Have you ever noticed that? And I'm talking sometimes, even when they're the great emotions and the high emotions, they lie. When they're the low emotions, they lie. Here's Elijah, again, he's saying, I want to die. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm alone. They seek my life. I've been very jealous for the Lord. What he's really saying here is, I've done everything, and God, you've done nothing. I've been jealous for you because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets. Hey, last time I checked, 43 days ago, it was the children of Israel that said, the Lord, he is the God. It was the children of Israel that were cutting off the heads of the prophets of Baal. Elijah, you're wrong here, son. Your emotions have got you skewed and got you looking the wrong way. And we see the plainness of God here as he says, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. We see this plainness here. Elijah, what are you doing here? This is not what I have for you. It's time to go. It's time to go. And God is very plain in what he wants him to do. And so we see this elimination of the prophet. Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to cut your head off. We see the escape of the prophet as he runs for his life. We see the emotions of the prophet as Elijah just gets all sorts of mixed up here. See, the edification of the prophet as God attempts to build Elijah up. And I want you to see number 5, the expectation of the prophet. Elijah, what are you doing here? This is not where I want you to be. Go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abdul-Mahalah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and kissed every mouth which hath not kissed him. The expectation of the prophet. Elijah, you've had it rough. The angel fed him. The angel gave him water. Now God is being very plain in what he expects Elijah to do. He says, anoint a new king in Syria. Anoint a new king over Syria? What does God have to do with Syria? The same thing God has to do with every nation. He created them. If God wants to set up a king in Syria, guess what? He gets to set up a king in Syria. He says, go, anoint him to be king over Syria. He says, anoint a new king in Israel. He says, I know you're worried about Ahab, but I have somebody else in store for Israel. Oh, and I know you think you're alone, but you're not. I want you to anoint a new prophet to assist you. You need help, son. And I've got one prepared. And just in case you've been wondering, Elijah, your emotions aren't truthful because I've kept 7,000 that have never bowed the knee to Baal. They've never kissed a statue. They've never worshipped him. There's a remnant. And the Bible says in verse number 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. He, with his 12th and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instrument of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and look at this, and ministered unto him. In the coming weeks, we're going to see more about this prophet Elisha, but I want to say a few things concerning him real quickly. Elisha's in the field. He's plowing. He's got his team of oxen. Elijah comes by and he takes his mantle and he casts it upon Elisha. Elisha says, "Whoa, it's the man of God. It's the prophet of God." He runs after him and he says, "I'm coming with you. Just let me go tell my father bye. Let me tell my mother bye. And I'm coming with you." And Elijah really, maybe even a little snippy here as he says, "What have I done to thee?" But look what Elisha does. He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. Folks, this is strange. This is just weird. Elisha was a farmer, but God called him. He killed his oxen. He killed the instruments that he was plowing with. Well, he burned them. Didn't kill the instruments. You can't do that. Somebody caught that over here. They ate them. Why? My opinion here. I think it's possible that Elisha knew that if he left his oxen, that he'd have something to return back to if things got tough. But you see, God called him. And when God calls you, there's no turning back. It's only forward, never back. So Elisha burnt the ox and said, "I don't need these anymore. Let's eat." And he left those and he went to the prophet and ministered unto him. My opinion is, for the life of Elijah, after this incident, I don't know that Elijah was ever the same. But he had his friend Elisha, that he trained. Elisha will eventually take the place as the prophet in Israel when Elijah is called to heaven. And again, we're going to see this relationship between these two in the coming weeks, the dynamics of their faith. But I want to close with this. As we see this paradox, faith is a mystery. When we use it, it has to be replenished. Faith must be replenished. It's not something that we just get to hoard and hoard and hoard and hoard. No, it has to be replenished. Elijah went from great faith, pinnacle of faith, to almost none. Didn't know what to do. And yet God ministered to him, edified him, and brought him to a place again of service. Oh my. I'm grateful for that in my life. I don't know where you are at in your life, friend. You may be in a similar place as Elijah, saying, I'm not any better than anybody else. I'd be better off dead. Oh, that God would minister to you. Oh, that you would allow the Word of God to minister to your soul. It may be that you need to find some rest. It's needful. Don't trust and listen to your emotions. They will change. It will get better. Let God do a work in your life. What are you doing here if God wants you there? Not necessarily in another place, but in another work. What are you doing just sitting, doing nothing when God wants you at work? What are you doing here in this state, in this place, when God has something better for you in store?
Thank you for listening to this sermon on At the Crossroads. We hope it was a blessing and encouragement. Please contact us with any questions or comments. Send email to pastor@crossroadsbaptistmobile.com or call us at 251-639-9500.